Brethren, I don't want to alarm you today. So let me lay down this statement first before I even get started about what I want to talk about, and that is, I want to educate you today. Religiously, we use the term edify. I want you to take the information, not perhaps internalize it in such an emotional state that it causes fear in you, but I do want you to internalize it intellectually, to at least keep it cognizant within yourself. Keep it aware, as some would figuratively say, in your hip pocket, maybe as a reference from time to time as you begin to see things unfolding. Now, the reason I say that is because, figuratively speaking, I think all of you would agree that the kitchen is on fire. And that, figuratively speaking, the whole house isn't yet burning. Not totally yet. But definitely, I would say, and I think there's good reason to agree and perhaps concede this point, the flames are spreading. The flames are spreading. The world is intensifying in a lot of, some call it disparity, some call it disturbing. I think it's agreeable that, without question, it is somewhat troubling to see times changing in the direction they're changing. And just when you think you might get a little breather, maybe get a little bit of air, fresh air, get your head above water, another cog in the wheel, another item of consideration comes onto the radar screen or onto the table that seems to ramp up again another potentiality of intensification. And what am I referencing? Well, here just recently, many of you know the, as some would call him, war hawk, Benjamin Netanyahu, has been reassigned as Prime Minister of Israel. He's already been quoted very clearly that he has no love lost for the country of Iran and has absolutely nothing good to say about Tehran and its current administration, Ahmadinejad. And in so many respects, you add that to the ongoing saber-rattling around the world, whether it's here recently, some of the Chinese economic leaders were quoted as saying, "We hate you, America." That was in public publications from China. "We hate you, America." Why do they hate us? Well, China was on a double-digit economic growth curve. And the United States, guess what? As we are being blamed by the world, not just China, but by the world, unfortunately started a downturn economically. Right or wrong, you know, debate or not, you know, the perception is, that's the problem. The perception is, wherever you go around the world, America is the bad guy. And if you got to talking in more detail, everybody blamed George Bush. You know, even if it was the store didn't have milk at the corner, it was George Bush's fault that there was no milk in the corner store. You know? And I think many of you understand some of that was going on as he was in his presidency. But in all due respect, I think you've seen now more socialism encroachment in nations around the world than ever, even especially here in the United States with all the money being printed. Talk about nationalizing banks and the possibility of even nationalizing the automotive industry is just what you could say so foreign to many Americans today. And we're wondering, as our head is spinning around, what is going on? What are people, what are our leaders, where are our statesmen, and what are they thinking? You know. But it is what it is. But again, with all that being said, putting all of that to the side, brethren, I want to let you know something. And this is not new news for any of you here in this room or for those of you in the camera who have been in touch with the culture of the Church of God. The world is on the path to a one world government. In the broad scheme of things, the world, brethren, is moving toward one world global government. I want you to keep that in mind. I want you to draw that on the top of the board, that is the ultimate objective and goal and destination for all the governments of the world to finally achieve and accomplish. And it will be, unless man repents and accepts Jesus Christ, not Muhammad, not anybody from the Buddha strain or the Hindu strain of religion, but Jesus Christ, unless the whole world would repent and accept Jesus Christ as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and their personal Savior, do you know what? The script is written. Here it is. It's conditional. Oh, yeah, it's conditional upon repentance. But if you're like me, wow, that would really be something to see the whole world repent and accept Jesus Christ, huh? Kind of a snowball's chance in you know where that would ever happen. But at any rate, I think you know what I'm talking about. That doesn't erase the fact, though, nor dismiss the fact, that one world government is indeed the ultimate destination that man is ultimately now in progress and moving toward. That's where you're seeing all of these trends. All of it, it's kind of like water going down the drain in a bathtub. And the drain is that one world government target. That is what's happening. Now, how do I know that? I want to review some things. I want to review some things because you're not going to hear this on radio. You're not going to watch this on television, CNN, Fox News. You're not going to hear it from pundits, world leaders, and or social leaders. Because they, in most cases, don't understand this Bible and consequently don't believe it. So it's understandable you're not going to hear it from a lot of these pundits. It would be remiss of me as a minister, and as Dave pointed out in his sermonette, for those of us who know God's truth, to keep our mouth shut. I look at this as a great privilege to have opportunity here to share with you this information. Because, brethren, it is very important information. And it's information that you need to keep, as I said, in your hip pocket, as a reference, so that you don't become overly fearful of the times that you're living in. Because there's a lot of scenarios out there. There's a lot of confusion out there. There are people in the Christian circles of traditional Christianity that are upside down and don't have a clue on what is coming down because they are bogged down by miscues in traditional thought, or they deny the identities of the United States and Great Britain in biblical prophecy and do not understand the connections that these cultures today have with the ancient lost 10 tribes of Israel. And so they don't know who the players are. They don't understand the relationships of these events to names that are in your Bible that claim in latter days, with the words even being prefaced, latter day, that this nation called Jacob. Well, what are you talking about? Israel's gone. I mean, you know, if you take it literally, what does that mean? Because Israel, from the standpoint of the 10 tribes or the 12 tribes, doesn't exist anymore. The only Israel we have today, and more technically speaking, it would be more properly stated, is the nation state of Judah that we call Israel. Yes, it's an Israeli Israel state because Judah was part of Israel, one of the 12 tribes. So that's true, yes. But don't lose the focus on the fact that they don't just exclusively define Israel. They are the last remaining of the 12 tribes of Israel, of which continue to exist and remain as what you could say the burr in the saddle for the world. And in particular, especially Satan the devil, who hates the Jews with a passion because they are the connection. They are the validity to the historical record of what these documents, both Old and New Testament, represent. He has tried over and over and over throughout history, and you know, if you know your history, to stamp those people out. He burned them, fried them, tried to crucify him as best he could over the centuries, whether it was the Nazis or the Romans, you name it, whether it was Titus and so many of those Roman generals who tried to destroy and kill and essentially erase the Jews at Masada, going back to 72 A.D., but over consistently time and throughout history failed. And today the Jews still exist as an ensign of connection. This is true. They are the people that are directly connected. And guess what? Some of you in this room, through your heritage, with your names, are also connections of those byproducts, of those peoples who migrated west after the Assyrians took them out some 2,700 years ago. Putting all that to the side, the fact of it is, and I say again, there is a lot of confusion out there about the end times. I want to take you back to the book of Daniel today. We're going to spend the majority of our time in the book of Daniel because I want to, as I said, educate you on something. I want to bring your mind back, full attention to some of these prophetic statements that were given to Daniel, who was in the king's court in Nebuchadnezzar. He was a POW, but he lived pretty good, by the way. He wasn't behind barbed wire by no means. He ate good. He was well taken care of and was a man of respect in this particular society. And he was consistently, during that incarceration and captivity, given visions. Now, I'm going to start over here in Daniel chapter 8 because I want to structure my presentation in the book of Daniel in this particular way so that hopefully I can kind of keep you consistent with some of what we're going to introduce you to today. And by no means is this new information. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with what I'm going to be covering today. But because we don't cover it on a day-in and day-out, year-by-year, month-by-month basis, and you're not constantly reading the book of Daniel, hey, if you're like me, if you don't go back and restudy it a little bit, you kind of tend to forget this, that, or the other thing in regards to some of the details. And then, lo and behold, because we all get ourselves preoccupied with the news and the current events that are going on around us, we start getting a little bit perhaps disturbed and maybe a little bit discombobulated, for lack of a better term, wondering where in the world are we headed? Well, keep in mind, top line, we are headed. It is admitted we are on the way to a one-world government, and of which ultimately will result in three major players. And the United States of America is not one of those last remaining players. And remember, Jesus Christ does not return at the downfall of the United States of America. There is a lot, brethren, of events and things that are going to continue to go on, ramp up, intensify as time goes on. So, is Jesus going to return tomorrow? According to the Bible and all the things that are going on, yes, you could say, well, he's going to shorten the days. I'll have to give you that. But technically speaking, by all indications, no, he's not going to return tomorrow. The Bible doesn't indicate clearly he's even going to return at the end of America's reign and existence. So keep that in mind. There's a lot yet to happen. And it starts back here in chapter 8, in some respects, the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 8, here real quickly, thumbnail sketch. In the third year reign, verse 1 of the king Belshazzar, a vision appears unto Daniel. So Daniel gets a vision, verse 2, and I saw in the vision. And what Daniel is about to see is essentially two goats, a ram and a he-goat. And these two goats come at each other and they bang heads and so forth, kind of like the Dodge commercial, you know, you see them during football games. You know, and he's wondering, what in the world is all of this? And you can go down here and you can read all the symbolization of little horns and how these two horns came down. And in verse 7, I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him and smote the ram and broke his two horns. You can see in verse 8, therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Now, I want you to take note of verse 8. That's an important point. Verse 8, I want to repeat it again. Look at this. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn. This he-goat had one horn. It was a great horn. But it was broken. And when it broke, there were four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. You've got a he-goat with a one horn, a great horn, and this great horn breaks, and it breaks into four sub-horns. That's what you just read. That's what it talks about here in this particular case. Now, what is the meaning of all this? Let the Bible interpret itself. Verse 16, look at this. And I heard a man's voice, this is Daniel now, between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Gabriel, the angel, brought the vision, the meaning, that is, of the vision to Daniel. He visits him, and he says, so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid. I fell on my face. That's notable. He didn't fall backward. He fell forward on his face. Interesting point of distinction, but I just thought I would mention that in passing, that when the presence of divinity, he fell on his face, not on his back. And if you see things like on television that are in opposition to that, well, you draw your own conclusions. At any rate, so he came near where I stood, and when I came, I was afraid, I fell on my face, but he said to me, look, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end, all right, that's the time sequence. At the time of the end. So now we know the context of what we are about to read. And we are going to read the interpretation of the vision in the preceding verses. So here we go in this particular case. He says, for at the time of the end, latter part of verse 17, shall be the vision. Okay, the vision of what? The vision of preceding 15 verses of this chapter 8 of Daniel. Verse 18. Now, he was speaking with me. I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me. He set me upright, and he said, behold, I'm going to make you to know what shall be in, look at this, last end of the indignation in the last days. I'm going to let you know what it is in the latter chapters here of man's rule and reign. That's basically what he's talking about. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. Here it is, verse 20. The ram which you saw, having two horns, are, Bible definition, if anybody ever tells you differently, you tell them to go pound salt, brother. The Bible tells you what these visions are all about. So I don't care what what tradition may say or cause someone to tell you what they mean. This is the Bible definition of what that vision is about. Here it is. The ram which you saw, Daniel, basically, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. Now, if you go back to Daniel 2, you'll see the image. You go back, and we're going to go to Daniel 7 in a moment, but you're going to see a sequence of events commencing with Babylon, not previous to Babylon. Now, Babylon is pretty well down the road of history from Adam and Eve. Granted, I'll agree to that. And prior to Babylon, historically speaking, there were a lot of other kingdoms. A lot of other kingdoms. There were the Assyrian kingdoms. There were Hittite kingdoms. There was Egypt. You know, there were glorious, tremendous kingdoms prior to Babylon where Daniel picks up with Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, there was a Babylon going back closer to the flood with Nimrod and all that. I'm not talking about that original Babylon. I'm talking about the Babylon of Daniel 7. It's pretty far down the road of historical events. And yet, the prophetic scenarios that mark and define the beginning of ends of days, ends of times, commence with the Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar. You with me? And then proceed forward. And what comes after Nebuchadnezzar? Who took the Babylonians out? The Babylonians took the Assyrians out, right? The Assyrians took the Israelites out, going backwards. Then the Assyrians were king of the mountain. Then the Babylonians, and Nebuchadnezzar came along and took the Assyrians out, who took the 10 tribes out. And Assyria became captives of the Babylonians. Who took the Babylonians out? The Persians. The Persians. Can you prove it in history? Of course. Go get a history book. You'll see. Who took the Persians out? Well, let's let Daniel tell us here. Let's go on here. The rough goat. Okay. The ram with the two horns are the Medes and the Persians. The rough goat is the king of Greece. Ah. Can you prove that in history? Did the Greeks beat the Persians up? The Babylonians? Then the Persians came. They beat the Babylonians up. And then does history prove that Gracia, the Greeks, did they beat the Persians up? Yeah, they did. They did. That's not doctrine here in CGI. That's historical world history. You know, that's just world history. It's your Bible. This was written, by the way, about 2,500 years ago, before even the Persian Empire was in existence. Daniel's seen down the road. From his perspective, he's a captive in Babylon. There was no Persian Empire. The Persians had not yet taken the Babylonians out. And Daniel's receiving information and knowledge about the fact that what's coming up, Daniel, even though you're a captive in Babylon, what's coming up are the Persians are going to beat up the Babylonians. And you're going to be a free man, by the way. And the Jews and the tribes that are captive from Israel, the southern tribe of Judah, which the Babylonians took, are going to be released and emancipated and returned back to the Holy Land, which they did. They were in captivity 70 years. And then they reestablished the stage setting, of course, as we all know, for the Messiah's first visit, Jesus Christ. But that's another story. So, here we go. Verse 21, Daniel chapter 8. The rough goat is the king of Gracia. The great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Who was the great Greek king that took the Persians out? Alexander. Alexander the Great. This is your Bible talking to you from history. You've got 2020. You can be the Tuesday morning quarterback because there's Monday night football, so we got to use Tuesday. Tuesday morning quarterback and look back on the weekend of Monday night and Sunday and quarterback the whole game and, you know, figure out reconfigurations and how the losers could have won. You know, well, here you are on Tuesday morning able to look back on all this because this guy wrote this stuff even before the Persians. So here we go. Now, time being broken, whereas verse 22, now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. What happened to Alexander? Well, he died. He was only 33 and a half years old. Some of you guys and gals are older than that. He died at 33 and a half years old. And what happened? He had no family. Who took his kingdom? His four generals. Cassander, Seleucid, Ptolemy, and I think Lysimachus or something like that. There was four of them. Those four ultimately fought each other like kids in the backyard school and was distilled down to two, the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. The Seleucids became the king of the north. And essentially began to assemble a kingdom called, in history, Syria. Not Assyria, Syria. And the Ptolemies became what is called the king of the south and ruled from Ethiopia and Egypt. And they became the king of the south. These are patterns, brethren. Patterns are being set. Patterns are being set. As we move forward, we will see that Rome morphed out of Syria, the Seleucids, became ultimately what you could say the genesis of the king of the north, which matured over the years into a Greco-Macedonian / Roman empire and kingdom, and became stamped with the label king of the north. The king of the south was always Arab-oriented and Egypt and Ethiopia and so forth, and was part and parcel of the kingdom of the Ptolemies. Daniel 11, which we will go into here if I have time, will show us some of that history later on. But at any rate, look at this now. So we come up through verse 22. We identify the two goats. We identify the he-goat, the big horn, the great horn. We find out it's Alexander the Great, the first king of the Greeks, who took out the Persians. We understand his four generals took his kingdom over after he died. Can you prove that in history? Yes, you can. If you take the time, you will see that I'm not making this up. This is all historical fact and world history. Now, we're up to that point, but look at this, brethren. We take a quantum leap, verse 23, in the latter time. So we jump in Daniel 8. We jump from it's almost like a chapter break. We jump from Alexander dies, his four generals take over, and all of a sudden, the next verse, whoo, we jump to the last days. We take this quantum leap to the last days. We jump over the Roman Empire. We jump over America. We jump over a lot of world history. We jump over a lot of stuff. And we are time-traveled. We are time-jolted, you know, all the way into the latter days. Just like a dream in some cases. Sometimes dreams are kind of disconnected that way. If you ever had dreams like that, I have dreams like, maybe it's a sad commentary in my mind, but you know, I've had dreams like that. In the latter time of their kingdom, of what kingdom? Of the Greco, Romanish, Macedonian type of kingdom. Well, where's that? That will be in the end time, because we're told in the end time there will be a king of the north in the end time. I'm going to show you that in a moment here. But there will be a king, again, a king of the north. The king of the north, I submit to you, at one time was Syria in the early Genesis of the definition of your Bible of what the king of the north is and was. But then that king of the north label carries on from that point on down through history. Rome became the king of the north. Holy Roman Empire was the king of the north in a kind of pre-type, in a preview type. At the end of days, brethren, you'll see this in a moment, there is going to be another king of the north. I say, the pattern sticks, that it's going to be a holy Roman resurrected empire with a religious authority adding credibility, strength, and worship value to the government. Am I making that up? No. You can read it in Revelation 13. That's another point we won't get into today, but that's an element of all of this latter-day time. But look at this now. I want to show you something here. Verse 23, in the latter time of their kingdom, this Greco-influenced kingdom, when it finally matures, when the transgressors are come to the full, sinners are, you know, really maximizing their sin now, a king of fierce countenance, understanding dark sentences, shall stand up. His power is going to be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, or he shall destroy via wonderful works. In other words, you're going to see that clarified here in a moment. Look at this. He shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Now that, you know, leads and lends some thought or reason to think, because obviously we understand God's church and those true Christians are going to become incompatible with the laws of this particular kingdom as this particular kingdom begins to exercise certain policies and authority over the population of the people. And they are going to engage certain religiosity limitations. And, of course, freedom of speech. You're going to be limited in who and what you can say. Obviously, your Bible is very clear in some of this as it goes back into Revelation 13 and Revelation 17. I'm not going to get into that right now. I'm just mentioning and referencing these. You can look at it later on. Look at this, verse 25. Through his policies, through this guy who understands dark sentences and does wonderful works and is able to prosper and practice and destroy even some of the Christians, because we understand there's a martyrdom coming for true Christians, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart and by prosperity. That word was translated peace in my Bible, but it's also by prosperity shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. This is the guy that's going to fight Christ on his return. That's a capital P. That's a capital P. This is the same guy that is going to be alive, in control, in prosperity, running things along his policy lines, and is indeed going to fight the Prince of Princes. And he says, but he shall be broken without hands. The vision of the evening and the morning, those are sacrifices, which was told is true. You're going to get to that in a minute. Wherefore, shut up this vision. For it shall be for many days, Daniel. Shut the vision up, Daniel. And Daniel fainted. He was sick. Afterwards he arose. He did the king's business. Was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. And frankly, even in Daniel's case, he too didn't understand it. To him it was a lot of information, but there was no context. There was no connection of what all this was. Why? It wasn't meant for Daniel, brethren. It was meant for us. It was meant for those who could connect the dots and begin to see the clarity of what is coming. Daniel 7. This was a vision prior to Daniel 8, of course. This vision here goes through essentially the dream that Daniel had of four great beasts, of which we understand overlays in Daniel 2 from a vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, who wanted to be told what that was all about. Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 are overlays together. They are synonymous, but they use different symbolization. I don't have time to go into Daniel 2, and I probably won't even have time to finish this the way I'm going, the way this is unfolding here. But let me just say real quickly. In this particular case, you have the lion, the bear, the leopard, and, of course, a dreadful beast. The lion is mentioned there in verse 4. The lion, of course, is Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. And I don't have time to go through that and prove it, but suffice it to say, the point is, that's what it is. Historically, you can prove that. The second, coming after Babylon, is the bear. That was the Persians. And in this particular case, after the Persians, there is, verse 6, a leopard, but the leopard has four heads. Indicative of the Greco-Macedonian Empire of the four generals. This is a seven-headed beast. God works in patterns and pictures. This is a seven-headed beast that you'll find has 10 horns later on. You got to keep that in mind. Seven heads. The first head was Babylon. Second was the Persians. The three, four, five, and six was the Medo-Grecian Empire. And then, of course, the seventh empire, which was the mature empire that continues on down today, is Rome. The Roman Greco Empire, which is described over here in verse 7 as the fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured it, broke in pieces, stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had, in this case, 10 horns. Now, we're not going to go through a lot of this preceding verse 16. I want to get right to the meaning of this dream. I want to jump right to the meaning of the dream and not waste a whole lot of time here. So take a look at verse 16 with me here. I came near, Daniel's talking, unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth. That is, when he was grieved by the vision in verse 15, you will see that he was grieved by it. It was troubled. He made me to know the interpretation of these things. So here he is visited, and now he's going to be, Daniel is, told what this dream means. Verse 17, here it is in short, Daniel. I'm going to give you a thumbnail sketch. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. And I've just mentioned it, I won't belabor it, but it was Babylon, Persia, the Greco-Macedonian, and Rome. These were the four great kingdoms that rose out of the earth. But, in the end, verse 18, look at this thumbnail sketch. Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And I've often said the good guys eventually win. Even though these four kingdoms come up out of the earth and they wreak havoc and they kill a lot of people and shed a lot of blood and do a lot of destruction, the bottom line is at the end of the day, guess what? Christ rules and reigns as King of Kings and everything turns out okay. It ends happily in the millennium with the kingdom of God and the resurrection and all those things that we understand to be the truisms of what your Bible is talking about. In short, that's what verse 18 is all about. However, now, redress. We're going to redress this. Verse 19, we're going to redress this vision, this dream. Then I would know the truth about the fourth beast. That's all we're going to talk about. The fourth beast. The last one in the sequence of four. What we're talking about is the Macedonian, the Greco-Macedonian / Greco-Roman kingdoms. We're going to talk about that. He was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful. His teeth were like iron, his nails of brass. They devoured, they broke in pieces, they stamped the residue with his feet. And if anybody knows anything about the Roman Empire in its genesis, its first arrival on the world scene from about 100 B.C. to about 350 A.D., 400 A.D., and then finally it broke up pieces and then was resurrected later on by Justinian about 554 A.D., you know and understand what a monster military machine that original initial Roman Empire was throughout that whole south Asia Minor area of the northern sector of the Mediterranean Sea wrapping around the Holy Lands, because remember, Rome occupied Israel, you understand that, for the life of Jesus Christ and so on, and then wrapped around and footprinted even the southern shores of the Mediterranean Sea, northern Africa and so on. So Rome was a very very big kingdom, as well as the Parthian Empire off to the further east, but that's another story. Point here, though, in this particular case, he goes on, he says, now, of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the others which came up, and before whom, I want you to see this, 3 fell. 3 fell. 3 horns fell. What are the horns? We're going to find out in a minute, but I'll give you a little preview. The 10 horns are 10 kings. 3 of those kings fell. Now, we used to have an indication of certain overlays that we assigned to the Heruleis and the Ostrogoths and the Vandals who attempted to take Rome out as they encroached their borders back in the western sectors, northwestern sectors of coming out of England and Finland and the Germanic tribes that were constantly encroaching on the border cities of the Roman Empire back in those days. And to a certain extent, certainly that could be true. But what I'm suggesting here, brethren, is keep this in mind. Hip pocket, I'm not telling you that it means anything different than that because I really don't know yet, but I am saying this. There is a good possibility that this could become a very critical sign, an indication of some things. Because remember, keep in mind, hip pocket, I'm just saying this for educational purposes, not to scare you. Fourth seal, 1/4 of mankind is going to be destroyed. At today's numbers, let me remind you, 1/4 of mankind is about 1.5 billion people. That's 15 times the amount of people that died in World War II. 15 times the amount of people that died in World War II. That's a big war. And that's the fourth seal. That's the fourth seal. Would you consider that to be a fall? Yeah, I'd say that would be a fall. That's a fall of somebody, something, for sure. The fifth seal is a Christian martyrdom, where tens of thousands, if not perhaps even millions, who claim the name of Christ are going to be killed. Going to be killed. In the trumpets, in the second woe, 1/3 of the remaining 3/4 of mankind, 1/3 of the remaining 3/4 are going to be destroyed. A second fall. Tremendous battle. A second tremendous battle in the second woe, which is the sixth trumpet. The sixth trumpet. Trumpet plagues. You got seals, trumpets, vials. Seals, trumpets, vials, 7, 3 sets of 7. So all I'm saying is, keep in mind, there is a storm, big storm, heading our way. Clouds are brewing. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to educate you. Do not get upset at some of these little things. The stage is setting, yeah. When all this is happening, we don't know. I'm just giving you a big picture here, a big, big, broad picture to let you understand there are certain things in the making, and this script is written and is ready to trigger if, in fact, mankind does not repent. It is conditional if man repents. Gives you good reason, again, to Dave's talking points. Dave's talking points. Get the message out. It's the only salvation that mankind has. It's the most important work that you could be doing. He goes on here in this verse 20. 3 fell, even of the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld. And the same horn made war with the, look at this, made war with the saints and prevailed against them. That's you and me. You consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, a commandment keeper, believes in the testimonies of Jesus Christ. This guy is going to be your nemesis. He's going to be hunting you and tracking you eventually, if you're alive. Because it says here, he prevails. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So from the time of the end, beginning of the end, this guy is going to be the nemesis of God's church and God's true Christians. As it was, what was the pattern in the Middle Ages? What was the pattern after Justinian? What was the pattern prior to, even in the previous, in the Genesis of Rome? What happened when Nicene, the Council of Nicaea, and Constantine began to organize and adopt a pagan version of Christianity, quote-unquote, with all of the solstice worship and equinox worship? What did he do to those who would not submit to Papa? Not Pappy, but Papa. What happened? He hunted them like animals. He impaled them. He burned them. People who kept Sabbath, who wouldn't keep Ishtar, who insisted on keeping Passover, died for the very things that you are able to keep today under this country that we have, where we've got freedom of religion. There are people you're connected with in history who believe the things you believed, who died for this faith at the hands of the Jesuits and the Franciscans, who were the SS of the Catholic Church. And I'm not mincing words. It's historical, brethren. That's not our teaching. That's just plain, flat historical. So he goes on here. Thus he said, verse 23, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. It'll be a Romanish Greco kingdom, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole. I didn't put that in there. The whole earth. That's that top line. This thing is moving. It is moving toward a world global control. That's what it's moving toward and gravitating toward. And shall tread it down, break it into pieces. The ten horns, here it is, out of the kingdoms. Here it is. They are ten kings. These are ten kings. We find out in Revelation chapter 13, these ten kings, right at the end, I mean right at the end prior to Jesus' return, coalesce and give their power over to this beast. And they operate as a coalition. They operate at a coalition. When does that happen? Read your Bibles. At the very end. People are all frustrated over the fact, well, how can the European Union be the beast if it's already got 27 nations and so on? I mean, we're only supposed to have 10 and we got 27. Oh, no, the Bible's wrong. Maybe we've been deceived. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. There's going to be a lot of changes. The euro may tank. The euro may tank. It may not become the world currency, but you best believe, brethren, sooner or later, because of the economic fiascos that are going on, these guys who are sages in economics understand if they're going to get their arms around the economic stability the world needs, a common currency is required. And the euro may tank. The dollar may tank. The way we're printing money, I don't think that's even a question anymore. But the fact of it is, there's a lot of things. There's a lot of things coming down the right line because the economics of the world today are economics of fiat. There is nothing behind the dollar. There's no gold. There's no silver. There's no platinum. There's not even salt behind the dollar. There's nothing. No commodities behind the dollar. It's all paper and ink and confidence. There are currencies by fiat. Europe is printing money. Japan's printing money. England's printing money. Everybody's in the game. They all got these little counterfeit machines, you know, in their treasuries, and they're all printing money. And all it's going to do is dilute the money pool, brethren. Something is going to happen. All I'm saying is be prepared here. Verse 24, ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. Another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first. He shall subdue three kings. There's that thing again. Three kings. Harkening back to verse 20. Three fell. Three kings. He shall speak great words against God, the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He will think to change times and laws. That is going to affect you. Eventually, there will be laws preventing certain religious expressions, brethren. That will be coming. And those of us who do not conform to those religious expressions as defined by the state will be, as was, jailed, arrested, property confiscated. I mean, that's history. That's what happens. And the government will take charge, and you will obey, you see. Am I saying that's going to happen here in the United States? No, I'm not saying necessarily that's happening in the United States, going to happen in the United States. But I am saying in the aspiration, in the ascension of the achievement of this one world government, as it progresses, the encroachments will begin to become visible. Keep your eyes peeled. These are signs along the way that should validate, if nothing else, your faith, because this is when reality begins to break through the veil of what you've been told and thinking, and right now is just pure abstract thought, and of which maybe some of you may think, well, I'm besides myself and I'm out of my mind. But the fact of it is, and I may be, but reality is, if indeed some of these things you start seeing happening, hopefully that will validate not me, but your Bible. Your Bible. That's most important. So here we go. He says he's going to wear out the saints, he's going to think to change times and laws, verse 25, that's where I'm at, and they shall be given into his hand for 3.5 years, a time, times, plural, and time and a half. 3.5 years. And then in those 3.5 years, you've got two witnesses, You've got sacrifices that are going on by the Jews. That's another sign. Look for it. The Jews will engage sacrifices at some point. Why do I know that? Because the morning and evening sacrifices are going to be taken away. You can't take away something that isn't going on. At some point, the Jews are going to reinitiate sacrifices in something that they're going to consider to be a temple, whether it'll be ostentatious like the Temple of Solomon. I don't think so, and I don't know, but nevertheless, the point of it is it's going to be something that is going to be considered a place where they can sacrifice animals, and that's going to happen, and this guy is going to stop it. He's going to stop it. And then you're going to have two guys in this location held up for 3.5 years called the two witnesses. You can read about that in Revelation 11. These are little sidebars that you can review that are all going on in this sequence of events in parallel, of which are in part and parcel to here and there scattered throughout your Bible in parallel, and which allows you then to begin to understand it is going to be a tough time. They shall be given to his hand until time, times, and a dividing of times, but the judgment shall sit. What is that judgment? They shall be taken, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy. And the kingdom, the domination, the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominations or dominions, kingdoms, governments shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter, Daniel. That's what he's saying. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. He got sick again. He got sick. This was moving. I mean, emotionally, it just made him kind of regurgitate. He was on the, you know, fainting and that. It took it out of, like they say, the wind out of his sails, you know, because this was some tough stuff. Over here, Daniel 11, real quickly. Real quickly. And maybe I can find out how much time I've got left here. And how much is that? Okay. Good deal. Verse 40 is where I'm going to go to. But let me just say this. If you get a chance, brethren, write this word down. Rawlinson's history. Rawlinson's history. He has a tremendous expose on Daniel chapter 11, of which commences, by the way, and I've already introduced this to you, with the mighty king, verse 3 of chapter 11, the mighty king, which is Alexander, and takes you through all of the marriages and remarriages of the four kings. And actually, Rawlinson did a yeoman's job on detailing all of what basically Daniel 11 is all about. It's an amazing expose, as I said, on just exactly what happened after Cassandra and Ptolemy and Seleucid and the other guy, Lysimachus, I think it was, and how they intermarried with different kings and so forth, and ultimately then, you know, washed out as the king of the south and the king of the north, because Daniel 11 is all about the pattern of how the king of the north and the king of the south continue through to the latter days, you see. It's a pattern of which God wants you to understand. Now, bringing it to verse 40, you've heard me read this before. Let me remind you, though, of this. Verse 40, at the time of the end. So here we are again. We're in the end times. We are quantum leap. We are somewhere out in history. We're out somewhere out there at the time of the end. The king of the south shall push at him. Who's him? You'll see the king of the north. And the king of the north shall come against him. Who? The king of the south. So the king of the south somehow pushes at the king of the north. We've often thought maybe it's terrorism today, maybe it's oil, maybe it's some kind of geopolitical pressure that an Arab coalition of sorts, which we understand by the pattern of the king of the south being Egypt, Ethiopia, and the Ptolemies represented in history as king of the south, the genesis of the king of the south, we can see then that perhaps these push at the king of the north, which would be considered to be the Greco-Macedonian cultures, and that king of the north gets ticked off. At some point, he's going to get ticked off. And here he comes. Look at this. Like a whirlwind, he says. He comes against him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen, many ships, He shall enter into the countries, shall overflow and pass over. And when you read Revelation chapter 9 and the trumpets, and you begin to understand that there is a some kind of a chemical warfare that goes on that attempts to essentially cause man pain for about 5 months, and people try to look for death and they can't die, and they're being tormented like a scorpion sting. And then later on, one-third of those folks die. It's a gruesome, very grim story there. But you see some of this here in these words of Daniel 11 as clarified and itemized by the Apostle John in Revelation 9 primarily. But at any rate, look at this. He says here, he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. This king of the north is going to enter in to the countries. He's going to overflow and pass over and come at this king of the south like a whirlwind with many ships and chariots. Verse 41, he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. Well, what's that mean? The king of the north is going to occupy Israel, which tends, I mean, I could be wrong on this, brethren, but it tends to, for what it's worth, lead me to believe Israel is not going to become victimized of a nuclear attack by Iran or by anybody in the near future, simply because you can't occupy a land that's been bombed by nuclear bombs. There's too much radiation in the area, you know. But here's the point. The king of the north, regardless, king of the north, comes in and he occupies the glorious land, overthrows more countries. Look at this. But these shall escape out of his hand. Edom, which is Turkey, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon, which is Jordan today. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries and the land of Egypt. Egypt is just south of Israel. And Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over the precious things of, look at, Egypt and the Libyans. And the Ethiopians. Now, if you get a map and look at this, and in your mind picture, okay, a northern king, which would be essentially where the Roman Empire was, north of the Mediterranean Sea, east and western Europe, comes down and occupies the Middle East, or Israel, there at the far eastern side of the Mediterranean, proceeds to take Egypt, Ethiopia, and Libya. Get a map. Look it over. The footprint is Rome all over again. The footprint is Rome all over again. Does your Bible talk about a Greco-Roman? Yes, that's what I'm talking about. These are the patterns. These are the patterns. Should we watch Europe? Absolutely watch Europe. Europe's kind of suffering like us. But the point of it is, at some point, don't let that make you think that those scenarios are wrong. We've got a lot of events to go through here, brethren. And unless mankind changes, repents, and accepts Jesus Christ as personal Savior, the program is scripted. And we're moving ahead. And there are going to be things along the way, here's the point, that are going to try to wrestle you away from your faith. There are things along the way that are going to try to make you think you're wrong, that some of these scenarios are wrong, inaccurate, and so on, and get you out of the saddle and say, enough's enough, I'm out of here, forget it. I've been hoodwinked and shanghaied. You know, lied too long. I'm out of here. It's over for me. No, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Possess your soul in patience. Settle into your saddle. Settle into your saddle and ride. You're in a storm. You need to be storm troopers. You need to be storm riders and follow through on some of this stuff. Because this stuff, unless man repents, these things, unless man repents, is going to happen. Going to happen. Sure as we're sitting here today. Tidings, look at this. After the king of the north comes in and engages all this, tidings out of the east and out of the north. Okay, Israel is always the focal point. What is northeast of the land of Israel? China? Russia? You watching the movie with me? Are you watching the movie? It's a movie. We can make a movie of this. We got a television network. We can make a movie of this. We've done it on the armor of God. We've made movies of this. We're telling people about it. And to Dave's talking points, it's important the information gets out because the kitchen's burning. The house isn't burning yet, so we've got time. The fire's con- condensed, that's consolidated in the kitchen. You know, but we've got time to get the message out, to tell more people about the fact that, hey, the kitchen's on fire, and we got to do something about it. Tidings out of the northeast shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go for... He's going to do a preemptive attack. What do you have described in Revelation chapter 9? You've got two attacks, and you've got the Euphrates River drying up. Where's the Euphrates River? It's up by Iraq and so on. I mean, it's there. These are signs in your Bible. We could do a Bible study on this and probably go on for weeks in regards to slowing it down and trying to get it into our brains so that we have it imprinted. Time's running out on me, and they're already giving me the high sign. But the point that I want to make is that in this particular case, read Revelation 9, the fifth and sixth trumpet, as it relates to Daniel chapter 11, 44 and 45. And then, look at this, chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, what time? When that counterattack occurs, the Euphrates dries up, and they this 200 million man army, I'm not making it up, the Bible's in there, 200 million man army, comes down through that area to face off in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. You know where the Valley of Jehoshaphat is? Some of you have gone to the Middle East. I know Willeen's been in the Middle East, perhaps. The Valley of Jehoshaphat, it is a place where wars have already taken place. It's a battlefield. It's a historical battlefield in the Middle East, well known. It exists. The book of Joel talks about the latter days, the Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And in that Valley of Jehoshaphat, a 200 million, that's two-thirds the population of the United States of America, is going to come down and face off with this king of the north. And then, raise your eyes, brother. Put your heads up, because your Lord is going to stop mankind of this craziness, this insanity in the nick of time. And look, verse 1, chapter 12, Daniel. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, not in heaven, not in purgatory, they're in the dust of the earth. They will, who are in the dust of the earth, shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Mark sent me an email this last week, and we verified some of the stats in it. It's mind-blowing on the increase, the exponential increase of knowledge through the internet and cyberspace, and the fact of people owning computers, even versus televisions. People are actually cutting their cables off and discontinuing their dish network because they can get all and everything they want on a wireless internet connection off their computer and watch their television programs in their beds with their laptops on their lap as they prop themselves up with their pillows. Some of you may already be doing it. I see you laughing at me. But the point of it is, you know, some of watching television is almost a backwards. You know, some of my grandkids, they know more about these things than I do, but I'm learning enough to be dangerous. It says here, knowledge shall be increased. Do you know you have access to the Vatican's library? By the click of a finger, you can go to the Vatican. You don't have to spend one penny on an airfare. You don't have to go to the Vatican. You don't have to go anywhere. You just get your computer. Google it. Vatican Library, bingo, here I am. You know, pop, 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 there you are, you see. I mean, it's a time like, it's like magic. It's amazing what we have. These are the times, brethren. Then I, Daniel, looked, behold, there stood another two, one the side. It's just too much for this whole presentation. All I can say is that there is, brethren, a lot to be watching and looking out for. Here's my point, and I wanted to end with this. In Genesis chapter 41, read the story of Joseph. The principle is clear. Prepare. Prepare yourself mentally. Prepare yourself emotionally. Prepare yourself spiritually. And, of course, physically. Take care of yourselves. Take care of your families. God and family and peace of mind. Very, very important, brother. And remain long-term oriented. What's long-term oriented? Simply, in a word, the resurrection. Get right with God, because the times, they are upon us.